Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well this morning. We're down to our last two sermons in our series on the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible with you today, you could open up to Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be studying today, Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scripture up on the screens. But here is the passage that we are going to look at this morning. In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, Paul says this. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, when I read this passage, there is one particular word that stands out to me, and that is the word think. If you notice in this first verse, the word think is the only action word in the entire sentence, and there are a ton of words in the sentence. Just look at all the commas. But all of the words here, they are all pointing and describing one single action, to think. You see that? Now, the reason that this word stands out to me here is because when I look at all of these other words, the action that I expect to see is do, not think. I expect Paul to say, "Hey, Christians, you all need to do all of this stuff." But again, he says, "Think, not do," which highlights an important reality. Thinking comes before doing. Before you and I do any of the things that we do, whether we realize it or not, those actions begin with thoughts. There is a link between our thinking and our doing. And this should be no surprise to any of us, because we all already know from experience that thinking leads to acting. And there is no greater time in our lives when this link becomes more clear than when we do something dumb. When I was growing up, there was a kid that lived next door to us who had a house with an electric garage door and parents who stayed inside. And this electric garage door was not the kind that roll up in sections like we have in our houses today. This was the 80s. So this electric garage door was the kind that would open and close in one single piece like a drawbridge. So what we would do, all the neighborhood kids, is we would stand in the driveway while somebody on the inside would push the button, and as the door would open, we would grab on to the end of the door, and we would ride it all the way to the top, and then drop off. That is what we did for fun without our parents knowing. But on one fateful garage door ride, when the door abruptly stopped at the top, my little brother Jordan was kicked off of the door, thrown down to the driveway, where he landed squarely on his face. There was blood, there were tears, there were panicked garage door riders who ran and hid from their parents. But after my mom came and bandaged everything up and calmed everybody down, do you know what she asked us? The same thing that every parent asks in situations like these: what were you thinking? Isn't it true that whenever we do something dumb or regrettable, we find ourselves evaluating our actions by asking, "What was I thinking?" Have you ever had a "What was I thinking?" moment in your life? Maybe it was a careless decision. Maybe it was something that you said that you wish you could take back. Maybe it was an impulse buy or a bad investment. Maybe it was a relationship or a group of people that had a bad influence on your life. But isn't it true that some of our biggest regrets, some of our greatest mistakes, some of the ugliest messes in our lives come from times where we look back and ask ourselves, "What was I thinking?" So the link between our thinking and our actions is something that we all understand. And we have known this for many years. And Jesus actually spoke about this same reality thousands of years ago. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says this. He says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts." Do you see how Jesus is saying that what happens on the outside begins on the inside? And it's not just our actions that are linked to our thinking. Have you ever heard the expression, your train of thought? It means that our thoughts are linked together. And I don't know if that expression was intended to conjure up the image of an actual train on a track, but when I think about how my thoughts relate to the rest of my life, it is like a train. And in this train of my thinking, thinking is the engine that pulls all the other cars along. My thinking is linked to my emotions. My emotions are linked to my attitudes. My attitudes are linked to my reactions. And my reactions are linked to my actions. Isn't that true? And our train of thinking is powerful. And it's powerful enough to pull us down tracks that aren't even true or real. Tell me if this has ever happened to you. Have you ever had a dream where somebody in your dream did something to you to make you mad? And then when you woke up, you were still mad at that person? And then when you saw that person in real life, all of those emotions and attitudes were affected because of your dream? Our thoughts are powerful things. And that is why the book of Proverbs summarizes it like this: "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." Our thoughts have the power to affect every part of our lives, which is no wonder why the Bible says that our thoughts need to be guarded. In the passage that we looked at last week about peace and anxiety, Paul said this. He said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isn't it interesting that the peace that God can bring into our lives is directly connected to guarding our minds or guarding our thinking? And do you see how Paul is telling us that our thinking is so crucial to every other part of our lives that it needs to be protected? So how do we guard our minds? How do we guard our thinking? How are we supposed to keep the train of our thoughts on the right tracks? Now you're probably looking at this verse and being like, "Wait a minute, Dusty, can't you see right there? We don't have to do anything. God said he's going to guard it for us." Well, yes, this verse does point out that God says he will guard our minds. But when we read the rest of Scripture, we find many other instances where we too play a role in the guarding process. For instance, Jesus had an interaction with somebody who asked him this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, a commandment is a command. It's something that the one receiving it is responsible for doing. And Jesus answers with this. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your," what? "Your mind." So we have been commanded. We are responsible for loving God with our minds, with our thinking. You see that? So just because God says that he's going to guard our minds doesn't mean that we don't play a role in the process. Let me give you another example. There are tons of these in Scripture, but take a look at this one from Colossians. Paul writes, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on this earth." Again, the word "set" here is another command given to us. So though God promises to guard our minds when it comes to our thinking, these verses show us that we too have a responsibility. Are you with me so far? All right, so what is our part? What is our responsibility? What are we supposed to do about our thinking? Let me go ahead and give you the main point of this entire sermon, and then I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. So if you only remember one thing today, remember this phrase: think about what you think about. That is our responsibility for guarding our thoughts. We're supposed to think about what we think about. And the way in which we're supposed to think about what we think about has three phases to it, and they are this. We're supposed to engage, prepare, and practice. Let me go ahead and show you where all this comes from in Scripture. The first phase is to engage. We live in a world where often the advice about handling troubling circumstances or coping with disappointment and frustration or dealing with the uncomfortable parts of life is this. People usually tell each other to do this: just don't think about it. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that how people in our world tend to cope with things? When things get tough and confusing and painful, people say, "Hey, just don't think about it. Don't let it get to you. Don't get all worked up about it. Put it out of your mind. Cut it out of your life." Don't we do that? That is disengaging. But Christianity says the opposite. Christianity says that when things get troubling, when things are uncomfortable, when life gets hard, it is then that we need to engage our minds rather than just not think about it. Christianity says we need to think more. We need to think deeper. Let me show you where I get this. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this: "Therefore I tell you all, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body or what you'll put on." So do you see how Jesus is talking about the hard, anxious parts of life? The parts of our lives where we worry and we get all frustrated. The very parts of our lives where other people say, hey, don't think about that stuff. You're going to get yourself in a bad place. Just don't think about that stuff. Well, here's what Jesus says we should do about this stuff. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now notice the word look. Now Jesus isn't just simply saying when stuff gets hard, look at birds. That's not what he's saying. The word look here is a synonym for the word think. So Jesus is saying, I know you're anxious, I know you're worried, and I know you're stressed. So when you get like that, you need to think. And not just think about anything, but notice that he says that there is more to life. You see that? Jesus says that when things are the hardest, then you need to think bigger. It's then that you need to think about the big things in life. It is then that you need to think about the big picture of life. And when you think about the big things, it starts to put all of the other things in their proper perspective. For instance, in this verse, when you think about the big things in life, the big picture, then you realize that God is going to meet your needs because you are worth more to God than birds. You see that? In the very next verse, again, Jesus says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Notice the word consider, another word for think. So do you see how Jesus is saying that we need to think more, not less? We need to engage our minds, not detach and distract them. That is one of the ways that we think about what we think about, to engage our minds. Now, there's another element of engaging our minds that I think might be helpful for us to understand. If we go back into our passage in Philippians, the word think here, literally in Greek, it means to dwell on, to evaluate, to consider, and to calculate. That is what thinking is. And I think it's important to point out that thinking is different than thoughts. Sometimes thoughts can just pop into and out of our minds without our control. Isn't that true? For example, if I tell you right now, whatever you do, do not think about elephants. Just even though I told you not to do it, right now you had thoughts about elephants. So you see, thoughts can pop into and out of our mind without our control. But thinking is different than thoughts. We might not be able to control all of the thoughts that pop into our head, but we can control what preoccupies our mind. Isn't it true that though you can't control what pops into your mind, you can control how long you focus on it? You can control how long you dwell on those thoughts. You can control how you evaluate them. If our mind is a house, we can't control who knocks on the door, but we can control who we let in for dinner. Am I right? So another way that we think about what we think about is to be deliberate, calculated, and careful about the things that we allow to preoccupy our thinking. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together. Let us engage in thinking. That's the first point. Now the next way that we think about what we think about is to prepare. There's a verse in 1 Peter where Peter says this. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. And this word, prepare, it's another command showing us our responsibility when it comes to our thinking. We are responsible to prepare our minds for actions. But what is interesting about this verse is that if you grew up with the King James Bible, this might not be the verse that you memorized. In the King James Version of this same exact verse, it reads this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Have you heard this translation before? That is literally what the Greek word prepare means. It means gird up the loins of your minds. So what in the world does it mean to gird up your loins? Well, I'm here for you. Here's a helpful illustration explaining what it means to gird up your loins. You see, back in the day, men used to wear long, flowing tunics that looked like dresses, which kept them comfortable and cool, but at the same time, these tunics were not ideal for doing heavy labor or battle. Because these tunics, they would trip over them, they would get caught up in the fabric, their enemy could easily grab onto their dress and pull them down. So what these guys would do is that they would tie up their tunics like this. They would gird up their loins. That is what this is. And after their loins were girded, then they were able to move around freely. Then they were prepared for battle. So back in the day, if you ever saw a guy doing this, girding up his loins, it meant that something was about to go down. It meant that this guy was ready. It meant that this guy was prepared for whatever action was coming his way. Now this is the image that Peter wants us to consider about our thinking. Are you prepared for action? Is your mind ready? Now, do you know what a mind ready for action looks like? It looks like conviction. The word conviction is this. It means a fixed or firm belief. Convictions are those things that you believe and trust so firmly that even when everything around you, your circumstances, the people in your life, the conventional wisdom of your culture, even when everything around you is pressuring you to think and act and believe differently, you don't. You remain steadfast. You hold to your convictions. Isn't that what convictions are? And the thing about convictions is that convictions don't happen overnight. Convictions are formed long before the moment of testing. Convictions are prepared. And I think in the same way, Paul is telling us that if we are going to love the Lord our God with all of our minds, then we need to start preparing our minds in advance. We need to start training our thinking long before the moments of testing arrive. And the way that we prepare our minds is to literally think about what we think about. Maybe you've heard this old cliche, garbage in, garbage out. Have you heard this? Do you use this one on your kids? When it comes to our thinking, one pastor said, if you put mental garbage into your mind, don't be surprised when garbage comes into your life. Now, I am not going to preach to you about what mental garbage is. I'm not going to tell you what TV shows that you shouldn't be watching. I'm not going to tell you what music you shouldn't be listening to, what books you shouldn't read, what podcasts you shouldn't listen to, because we are all adults, right? And besides, you know what we do? If I were to give you a list of all the things you shouldn't do, you know what we would do with that list? We would get so obsessed and consumed with what is on the list that we would actually miss the point of the list. And the point is this. Think about what you are actually thinking about. We need to understand and identify the kinds of things that we are allowing to influence our thinking. Because the stuff that we allow to preoccupy our minds, it will have an effect on our thinking and the rest of our lives. Proverbs says, a wise person is hungry for knowledge, while the fool feeds on trash. Garbage in, garbage out. And if garbage in, garbage out is true, then so is wisdom in, wisdom out. It's no wonder that here in our passage in Philippians, Paul accompanies the command to think with a whole bunch of categories like these. Look at these. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, the words that Paul uses here, they are not random. In fact, the actual words that he uses here, especially the first three, are the same exact words that Paul uses in the rest of his letters to talk about doctrine. And what doctrine is the teachings of the Bible about God, salvation, Jesus, the gospel, things like that. So basically what Paul is telling us is we need to think about the Bible. Well, Dusty, it doesn't say think about the Bible. How do you know he wants us to think about the Bible? Well, look at the words. When it comes to the word true, for example, how can you know if something is true? You need to measure it against a standard of truth, right? And what is the ultimate standard of truth? God. And where do we find out about God's truth? In the Bible. The same goes for every single one of these words. God is the ultimate standard for every single one of them. And he has revealed himself to us in the Bible. So when we set ourselves on the contents on the Bible, when we set our minds on the Bible, what we are actually doing is exposing ourselves to what is really true. what is really reasonable, what is really honorable, what is really just and pure and lovely and excellent. Do you see that? See what I'm talking about? Do you see how Paul says that we need to think about what's in the Bible? So every week, when you come to church and the pastor tells you, you need to read your Bible, it is not because God has this giant chart, and whenever you open up your Bible or do your devos, he puts a gold star by your name. That's not how it works. The reason that we read our Bibles is because the more of God's truth and wisdom and insight that we put into our minds, the more of God's truth and wisdom and insight comes out in our lives. The more that we saturate ourselves with God's words, the more that his thoughts become our thoughts. The more that his attitudes reflect our attitudes, the more his ways become our ways. When we think about the things of God from his Bible, it pulls the train car of our thoughts, emotions, reactions down tracks that are pleasing and honorable to God. Do you follow what I'm saying so far? We need to think about what we think about by proactively preparing our minds. Now for the last part, practice. The very end of this passage in Philippians, Paul says this. He says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, Paul has already referenced the Bible in the previous verse. So the stuff that he is saying that they've received and learned and heard and seen is not the Bible. And notice how he says, in me and not from me. The Philippians received the Bible from Paul, but what they saw and learned and heard in Paul is something different. When Paul says, in me, he is inviting the Philippians to look into his life. And do you know what we see when we look into the life of Paul? We see a man who has been changed by the power of God. Do you remember who Paul used to be? Paul used to be a guy named Saul, who was the most notorious persecutor of Christians of the day. Everybody was afraid of Saul. But then God powerfully came into Saul's life and changed him. And that change was so profound. God changed Paul so much that now Paul says stuff like this. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul says, hey, do what I do and you will be changed by the power of God as well. And here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, you know what I do that you need to do? You need to think about the Bible. You need to think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just. And when you think on these things, Paul says the things in you will start to change just like you've seen and learned and heard them change in me. Do you see that? Paul says, when you put this kind of thinking that we've been talking about today into practice in your own life, God will change you. At the very end of this passage, Paul says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And notice it says God of peace. This was interesting to me because in the verse we looked at last week, the previous verse here, he says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. And then in verse 9, he says, God of peace. Do you see the difference? What's that about? This right here is what sets Christianity apart from all other worldviews. Rather than simply trying to get something from God, the gospel says that we actually get God himself. Sure, we still get stuff from God. In verse 7, it says that he's going to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. But in verse 9, he goes even further and says, not only do we get the peace of God, but we actually get the God of peace himself to be with us. Isn't that crazy? And the Bible goes even further and says, not only will he be with us, he will be within us. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is this one in Romans. It says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Paul says, think about the Bible, guys. So try to wrap your mind around this one. The Bible says that when we put our trust in Jesus, that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin, in that moment, the Holy Spirit begins to dwell inside of us. And the same powerful Holy Spirit that actually raised Jesus from the dead is right now living in you and in me. And you know what he's doing in there? He is giving life to your mortal bodies, which means he is changing us. Romans 12 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind." One of the things that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, living in you right now, one of the things that he is doing is transforming us with the renewing of our minds. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit renews our minds is through the very words of God from the Bible. Have you ever had a moment in your life where something was happening around you and all of a sudden in that moment, for some reason, a scripture popped into your head that spoke to what you're going through? It was probably one of those thou shalt not do whatever you're about to do kind of scriptures, right? That is what the Bible means when it says that the Word of God is living and active. It is living and active because the Holy Spirit living inside of you is constantly applying the truth of the words of God to every moment of your life. That is why we read our Bibles. Because through the Word of God, the Spirit of God changes the people of God. Right? Through the Word of God, the Spirit of God changes the people of God. That is what happens when we put this kind of thinking into practice in our lives. You with me? Let me summarize everything that we've seen today. In our passage in Philippians today, Paul is commanding us to think about what we think about. Because what we think about is important. Our thinking is connected to all the other parts of our lives. And the way that we do this, the way we think about what we think about is to engage, to prepare, and to practice. To engage, we need to be deliberate in what we allow to preoccupy our minds. Figure that one out on your own. We need to prepare. We need to be intentional about exposing our minds to the words of God. Are we doing this? And then practice. By doing this repeatedly, we cultivate a lifestyle where our thinking becomes honoring to God. And by the power of God, He will change us. Did you see all of that in Scripture this morning? Let me leave you with this verse from Paul in Corinthians. He says, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Let that be our challenge this week. Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, thank you for giving us your word. In it, it is a mirror showing us who we really are and what we are really like. Also showing us who you are and what you are really like and what you do and say and think about us. And in this, we see that we have things that need to be changed, but you are a God who loves us so much that you sent us Jesus, not just to save us, but to change us as well. And God, we rest in the truth that you told us that the same Spirit that raised him from the dead is living within us, changing us. And one of the ways that we are being changed is by renewing our minds, renewing our thinking. God, I pray this week that the words that we talk about, the words that we see in Scripture today, that you would remind us this week. When thoughts pop into our mind, that we would be reminded that we are in control of how long we dwell on those. When we get frightened and afraid, we should be reminded that you are a God who's guarding our thinking. And God, we should be reminded that you renew our minds through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray this week that this catchy little phrase would actually remind us to think about what we think about. To be conscious of where we let our minds wander, to be deliberate in what we put into our minds, and to be diligent about saturating our minds with the truths of your word. Because God, you are the standard of everything that is good, everything that is true and noble and just and honorable. And God, I pray that we would live a life that is pleasing to you even in our thinking. So God, this week I pray that you would help us and remind us that we should take every single thought in our mind captive for the sake of Christ, because of his sacrifice on the cross, not only are we saved, but we can be changed. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.